The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How should we act, or how should we deal with the circumstance of having a friend or a relative who is living an unbiblical lifestyle sexually? Hello, this is Grace in Focus, and we will deal with that question today. Stay tuned for our discussion following, and glad to have you with us. Grace in Focus is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. Jump onto our website in order to know us better. It is faithalone.org. We would also love for you to subscribe and like our short videos on our YouTube channel. It is YouTube Grace Evangelical Society. There are new videos that go up each week, so we invite you to watch them. Once again, our website, faithalone.org. Now for our question and answer discussion of the day, here is Bob Wilkin along with Mike Lee.
Bob, today we have a question from Julie, and she's looking for some counsel. She writes, I would really appreciate some counsel on the subject of being in our gay son's life. We attended his commitment service to his partner, and we have welcomed his adopted children as our grandchildren. Are we compromising our testimony and being naive about how we should walk this road? Are we making grace cheap? Or as we see, are we keeping the gate open to home? Is the gospel message different for a child, or would you present the gospel differently to a child? Is Alistair Begg free grace, and what does it mean when someone says they are reformed?
Well, those are a lot of questions. First off, the scriptures do not explain to us what we should do in the situation of your child comes out and says, I am gay, or I am a lesbian. What do you do? So this is a matter of personal conviction. I can't tell Julie that what she's doing is right or wrong, because I don't believe I have scriptural warrant to say one way or the other. I can give you my suggestion, but it's just that, because I don't have scripture to make a definitive point. What a child is doing if they become gay or lesbian and they take up with someone else, it's one thing if they say, I'm attracted to someone of the same sex. In my opinion, that's not sin. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that's sin. What is sin is if you dwell on that and you obsess about that, then it would become lust and it would become sin. Obviously, if you're actually involved in sleeping with someone of the same sex, that's clearly sin. But the question is, what does the parent do in that situation? I personally would not be comfortable going to a gay wedding or a gay commitment service. I wouldn't be comfortable with that. But I know I have good friends that feel differently, and I don't judge them. I think that's a matter of personal decision. I like the idea of keeping the door open. I think you should. The key here is to let your son, in the case of Julie, know that you still love him, he's your son, he's always going to be your son, and even though you don't approve of what he's doing, you love him and you accept him as your son, and that you're still going to have him over for family gatherings, etc. Now, whether you allow him and his partner to sleep together in your house, that would be a separate question. You could keep the door open and say he's going to be coming, but that's where we draw the line. If you're wanting to stay together in the same room, then get a hotel room. But we're not going to have this going on under our roof, something like that. But again, that's a matter of personal decision. As far as the grandkids, yeah, that's a tough one too. If two men decide to adopt, who are practicing homosexuals, decide to adopt some children, well, technically they are your grandkids. And it would seem to me you want to have a door open to them too. But it's tricky. You don't approve of what your son is doing, but yet you're in this situation. So I guess I'm not giving a very good answer, but what I would say is you should pray about this and come to your own convictions. And then in my view, if you're doing what you believe is the wisest course of action, I don't think you're likely to be rebuked at the judgment seat of Christ for this sort of action unless you actually get to the point of approving of it. A lot of the homosexual lobby wants you to not only say, okay, we're going to accept what you're doing. They want us to actually promote it.
Yeah, that this is something that's a positive thing. But right. I guess what I think I hear you saying is we don't have clear-cut guidance from Scripture what to do in this situation. But I guess the principle is that we're trying to say, well, you don't want to encourage sinful behavior, but also you do want to continue to show love to your children and family members and loved ones, and you don't want to cut off that too, right?
Absolutely. You know, we never had kids, so I don't have to deal with this, but you have a son who's, what, 23? And so if this were to come up, I'm sure it would grieve you and you would have all those issues, but you would deal with it.
Yeah.
Now, the thing is, we live in a sad time where there's a whole lobby that's lobbying for even preteens to identify as homosexual or non-binary or transgender. I mean, can you believe, Mike, that people use plural pronouns to refer to themselves?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's one thing if a guy wants to be called she or her. That's horrible. But how about a guy wants to be called they or them? There's one person. Or a girl wants to be called they or them. Say what? Could we go with we and us?
Yeah.
I don't know. Does anybody use we and us, first person plural? I don't think they do.
Well, we know. There's a lot of violations of English grammar going on. But I guess going back to Julie's question about her grandchildren.
Right. Okay.
No worries. But I think, you know, I guess she has some concerns for her grandchildren. And so she's asking, is the gospel message different for a child? Or would you present the gospel differently to a child?
The message is the same for a child as it is for an adult.
We will rejoin in just a moment. But years ago, Zane Hodges wrote The Gospel Under Siege. Sadly, this is still true, and GES President Bob Wilkin has recently written its sequel. Bob's new book, The Gospel Is Still Under Siege, is a book about theological clarity on the biblical teaching about eternal salvation. It is available now. Secure yours today at the Grace Evangelical Society's bookstore. Find it at faithalone.org/store. That's faithalone.org/store. Now back to today's content.
Is the gospel message different for a child?
The message is the same for a child as it is for an adult. It's John 3:16. They need to believe in him for everlasting life. The only difference is a child has to be old enough to where they can distinguish fantasy from reality. If you're dealing with a child that thinks that Batman and Superman are real, and there's a tooth fairy, and there's a Santa Claus, and this sort of thing, well, then, if you tell them about Jesus, and they say they believe in Jesus, they don't yet distinguish between believing in Jesus and believing in Superman. And until they get to the point where they distinguish fantasy from reality, most people, most at least child evangelism fellowship people, would say they've not yet reached the age at which they're able to believe. They can parrot back whatever you tell them,
mm-hmm.
but they don't actually believe it because to them, it's all whatever mom and dad said is true, even if it's fantasy.
Or you're saying they, in some sense, they don't quite understand it yet.
Right? Right.
You can't believe what you don't understand.
Right.
Right.
But if a child is old enough to distinguish fantasy from reality, then they can understand that by faith in Jesus, they have everlasting life, or they're going to be forever with Jesus and with all who have believed in Jesus, which would include mom and dad and other people. They can grasp that.
Yeah.
And so I wouldn't give them any separate message. What I would do is just reinforce the message over time.
But you may choose some different words to, in a way that a child would understand, right?
And maybe, yeah, give me an example. What would you do?
I guess you would just tell them, I guess I'd like to hear, when you die, you would be in a wonderful place with Jesus and his people forever.
Yeah,
something like that. I'm not sure you need to talk about, use terms like sometimes you'll see people talk about justification. Propitiation. Or even, I guess you can explain to a child, like believing, they ask what believe is, you just tell them, is that idea true or not?
That's a good point.
Yeah.
And there's three elements we talk about a lot. Believing in Jesus for everlasting life.
Yeah.
Well, you can explain believing as being convinced or persuaded. You can talk about Jesus and you can tell who he is.
Yeah.
And you can talk about everlasting life or the equivalent, like you say,
yeah,
being forever with the Lord.
Yeah.
You've got an eternal relationship with him, whatever. But you can't avoid talking about believing Jesus and the everlasting life or a synonym.
Yeah.
Those are true for the adult or for the child.
Yeah, you're trying to communicate those three truths in language that children understand.
So right.
Maybe they might not, you know, I would think maybe a lot of children don't know what the word eternal or everlasting means. So you have to explain this living with Jesus forever instead of the, you know, eternal life or everlasting life. Yeah, it's not that we have to say there's a magic set of words that you must always use. It's really there's a set of truths that you have to communicate in a way a child will understand.
Right. And lots of adults who are believers but who grew up in Christian homes can't remember a time when they didn't believe. Because they grew up hearing these things,
and
they became convinced of these things. They can't remember the point at which they weren't convinced, because they would have had maybe, let's say, a kind of belief that was like Santa Claus, but when they transitioned over, they're still believing the same thing. The only difference is now they understand it's real.
Yeah.
Well, now, there was also another question, wasn't there?
Yeah,
Alistair Begg.
And what does it mean when someone's reformed?
Okay, so Alistair Begg is a Calvinist, and evidently didn't Begg say that you should go to the gay wedding or whatever?
Yeah, I think there was some controversy
and
on that.
And then that caused other Calvinists like John MacArthur and others to say that Begg was...
I think he lost some conference speaking invites because of that. Yeah.
Yeah. What I would say is that's a matter of personal conviction. I wouldn't go because I would think you're now going beyond just loving your child, but you're actually endorsing in some sense by being there. But other people view it differently, so I get it. But in terms of what Reformed is, Reformed comes from the Reformation, and basically it's a whole system of thought beyond just the doctrine of salvation. So the doctrine of salvation we call Calvinism. But Reformed also includes the doctrine of the last days, and they hold to a view of covenant theology on the last days and other things. In terms of what Reformed is on salvation, it's basically the idea that you must truly believe, and that truly believe is more than simply being persuaded. Truly believing is you turn from your sins, you commit your life, you surrender to God, you begin a life of following Christ, and that true belief always perseveres. And so you will continue to believe, and you will continue to submit and to obey and to follow. And so it becomes a work salvation system. Well, we call it lordship salvation, but it's really no different than work salvation.
Yeah, they basically changed the meaning of faith to works.
Yeah, instead of whoever believes in him, it's whoever behaves in him.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, thank you for those excellent questions, Julie. And remember,
keep grace in focus.
Be sure to check out our daily blogs at faithalone.org. They are short and full of great teaching, just like what you've heard today. Find them at faithalone.org/resources/blog. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. On our next episode, does the Old Testament indicate that King David was an idolater? Please join us again for that. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.